So today it's going to be, a couple lessons back I had talked about praying to God in private and reading His Word back to Him, and then listening to His Word to see what He says to us in the conversation. So today's lesson is going to be a simple lesson to show how to read God's Word and to understand it. To some of you here, this won't be nothing new, but to others it will be. I mean, we have a mixed group of people here. So here are some simple concepts that I was taught many years ago, and they've served me well in reading the Bible with understanding. So when you're reading your Bible, you ask yourself, who is speaking? And to whom is he speaking? So if you look in the context, and we're going to look at a context here in just a minute, and I'll show you that. The Bible will tell you who's speaking and to whom is he speaking to. So in Colossians 4, in verse 16, Paul said, when this letter is read among you, talking about the letter that he had wrote to the church here at Thessalonica, he says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So the point being that, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we read that a particular book, he may say to the church at Philippi, well, he wrote that particular letter to that congregation, but as we've seen what Paul says here, have this letter sent over so the brethren over there can read what I'm saying, and vice versa, they'll send their letter that I wrote to them to you. So when he's writing to a particular church in a particular area, just understand it's for all of the body of Christ. All of the Scriptures are inspired of God and are for all of us. So know that when you read that, that's not just for them in particular. Now, so not only do you ask who's speaking and to whom is he speaking, but you want to know what is the time dispensation. So if you look in Romans 15:4, so what we mean by in the time dispensation, it's good to know, helps you to understand what you're reading. Am I reading in the Old Testament or am I reading in the New Testament? Am I reading under the time of the first five books of the Bible, the Law of Moses, and the animal sacrifices that they were doing, that Blaine made reference to in communion, was a shadow, a type of Christ. But we don't offer animal sacrifices today. That was for them. And so in knowing what is the time dispensation that I'm reading in tells me whether or not I need to go out and kill a bull, or can I just come in here and take the Lord's Supper? So that helps me to know that. So Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times, meaning earlier times in the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Likewise, 1 Corinthians 10 is along the same lines in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says, now these things happened to them, talking about these guys in the context. As you're reading, you'll realize he's talking about what happened to the people in the Old Testament time. He says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Once again, we are to learn, be instructed by what happened to them, and the warning is that we not be like them in their unbelief. So we learn from that. So what is the time dispensation that you're reading in the Bible will help you to rightly divide and know if there's commands for you here or if that was for someone else. Okay. Some things are simply promises to be received, and that's what you're to learn from it. as simple as John 3:16, we all know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise to be believed. Okay? Some things are commands to be obeyed. And a good example we're all familiar with is Acts 2:38. Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There we have a command to be obeyed. So when I'm reading, then I'm asking myself this question. Is this a command for me to be obeyed? And finally, some things are just facts to be believed. As Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It's just a fact to be believed that God's word is true, everything in here is true, and everything you can take to the bank is a fact. Okay, so that you want to understand. So now in Ephesians chapter 3, and I realize this is pretty elementary first principle stuff, but not everyone understands it because you do. So we have to mix things up. Sometimes it's milk, sometimes it's meat, because we have different groups that need to hear different things. In Ephesians 3, the first five verses, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you." Paul was the designated apostle to the Gentiles, which was anyone who was not a Jew. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. He says in verse 3 that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, Old Testament, right, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So Paul is saying here is that I wrote about these things. We're not going to go into the mystery of Christ today, but the point is, he says, when I wrote about this, he says, you can understand it when you read what I wrote. Being an inspired teacher, us having the Holy Spirit are capable of taking in and understanding spiritual things. So in Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 8, this is a principle that applies to all the Bible. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do," first, "to do all according to all that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous and have good success." So the book of the law, he was particularly referring to the law of Moses, but that's a principle that would apply to all of the Word of God, as sometimes we refer to the law as the Word of God. So you meditate upon it day and night. See the emphasis, day and night. And then you say, well, how does that apply to me? He says that you may observe, you meditate, you may observe to do what is written therein. God says, then you're going to be prosperous and have good success in your life, okay? Philippians 4:9, the Apostle Paul, along the same lines as Joshua, says that those things that you have heard, learned, received, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we read Paul's writings, who wrote most of the New Testament books, and those things you both heard, learned, received, and seen in me, Paul said, do it. Follow me, he said, as I follow Christ. And that's what we all should be able to say. Follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? Now, the more familiar you become with the Scriptures, the more insight you will have to other Scriptures. So the more you learn, the more you'll start to understand the whole package altogether. Sometimes there's references in the Bible referring you to other passages that talk about the same thing. So in 2 Timothy 2:15, then he tells us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's so important that we rightly divide the word of truth to make sure what we're saying is accurate and according to God's will. Well, the only way you're going to do that is by study. You just got to get started. You got to start studying and learning what the Bible says. And God will start to reveal to you more and more and open up your mind to these things and make sure that what you're teaching is correct. Now, if you'll turn with me into Philippians chapter 1, we're going to go through this chapter here of Philippians and just look at some examples of these things that we're talking about of how to understand and read the Scriptures, okay? So, in Philippians chapter 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. So now we see it's the Apostle Paul with Timothy. That's who's speaking. And who are they speaking to? They're writing in particular to the church at Philippi, but we understand all Scripture is given for all the body of Christ, the whole church. So what he said to the church at Philippi, we look at it and say, how does that pertain to me? What he's saying, what does that mean to me? That's what I want to know. Okay, so he gives this blessing. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace should be in your life as a Christian. You should be full of grace and peace, not only giving grace to others or blessings to others, but you should be full of peace. And if not, why not? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Obviously, Paul's writing a letter to them, so he's not with them. But he's thinking back and he's remembering them. And he says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Paul's remembering the church at Philippi, and he's praying for them, but with joy. Now, why was he so joyful about his brethren there? He says, in view, here's the reason, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Participation in the gospel, what does that mean? Well, we participated in the gospel today. Right here, as the Lord had commanded us to remember him on the first day of the week, we come together, we break bread, we remember the Lord. We're participating in the gospel. As we go and teach other people about Christ, we're participating in the gospel. We are all one together. We all participate together in the gospel. But you know, it takes in much more. When we live the life we should be living, a life of peace and joy, we're participating in the gospel. If I'm not living that sort of a life, just the opposite, bitterness instead of joy, and I'm not walking in the light as the light, that people see me, they should see Christ. And when that happens, I'm participating in the gospel. You see that? But if they don't see Christ in me, I'm not participating in the gospel. The plan was we would participate. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God always keeps his part. As long as we're faithful, God will finish the work he started in us, see, to be like Christ. He will finish it. He's faithful. He will perfect you to be like Christ. Is that happening? Christianity is a journey. It's not a marathon. It's not a quick race. We don't just get baptized and it's over. We're just getting started. It's a journey. But the journey, we are to be perfected, to be like Christ, to be the light of the world, that Christ be seen in us. Then we're participating. in the gospel. That's why Paul was so joyous about them, that they were participating in the gospel in their lives. He says in verse 7, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me." Paul's in prison. What in the world is a Christian doing in prison? I usually think about someone who's in prison as a person of bad character, and that's why he's there. But we learn and we know that you can also go to prison for being a person of good character, for proclaiming the name of Christ. And this was the case with the Apostle Paul. And it's the case with many of our brethren throughout the world, and it may well become the case with some of us. So Paul now is in prison, and he's thinking about his brother. And with joy, he's thinking about them, thinking about the good times of fellowship together we had and their participation in the gospel. He's just full of joy and praying for them. And he says here, "And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel," I'm imprisoned in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, "and you are partakers of this grace with me." I just heard a brother speaking. I can't remember which one it was, on one of the tapes, part of the camp down there, Jay's group, I think it was. But he was talking about when you go to the Supreme Court and you're up for something, they want to know if you're convicted or if you just believe it. Well, what's the difference? Well, if I say, "Listen, I don't believe in war, and I'm a conscientious objector," and they say, "Well, you know, you've been drafted, and if you don't go, we're going to have to lock you up." And he says, "Lock me up." Well, then, you know, he's really convicted. But if he says, "Well, okay, I'll go. I mean, I believe it." He believes that maybe it's not a good idea going over there killing people, but he's not convicted. And a lot of times they'll make their decision based on whether or not they think you're convicted about something or if you just believe. Just believe it. Well, Paul's saying here that "I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel," or conviction. See, that's what he's saying. I'm in prison because of my conviction for Christ. And the fact that I'm in prison shows my conviction. I could have took a way out and shut my mouth and not be here. I'm convicted about it. I'm convicted about Christ. And I know that you all, your participation in the gospel, that you are partakers of this grace with me. And so he had joy about it. He says, "For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." You know, I can't help but to think about, you guys seen the series, The Chosen? They do a really good job, really, I think, portraying Jesus with his gentle spirit, his love, his affection for people, even though he had to say hard things. And so Paul says here, "God's my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Kind of gives you the idea of his love for them and how he felt about them while he was in prison. And he said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge," that is, of the things of Christ, that your love would abound more and more of the things of Christ, "and all discernment," that is, discernment, how you ought to walk in Christ. All discernment. real knowledge and discernment how we ought to walk in Christ so that we are participating in the gospel. He says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So to be sincere in our participation in the gospel, to be blameless, to approve of these things that are excellent, which is to walk like Christ walked. And so, once again, he brings up until the day of Christ. That's twice now he's mentioned it. And I'm debating, looking at the clock, whether I want to go off on that. But I think I won't. But I say that sometimes you can reference off of a scripture to another scripture that's talking about the same thing. And for your own homework, then you can go and look at 2 Peter chapter 3:3-15, and that's where he is speaking about again the day of Christ. And some people are saying, "Well, where is he? You know, where is he at? He's not here yet." And so Peter talks about the day of Christ, and it's because of God's long suffering and patience, not willing that any would perish, is why he has not come yet. But to know this, that the day of the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. So, you know, it might seem long to you, but to God, it's no time at all that's gone by. A couple thousand years here on the earth is like a couple days to the Lord. So be thankful that God is long-suffering and patient, and that he has not come back yet, because there's people yet that need to be saved, right? So anyway, that's what Peter gets into to that, and that's where I would have took you and talked about, but I don't think we will. I think we'll stay here, verse 11. He says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He was talking about their excellence, their sincerity, and their blamelessness, and he says, because they were filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. Let's do look and see another passage that talks about this in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, starting verse 13. So, he says here, who among you is wise and understanding? It's a good question to ponder. Am I wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Do you know wisdom is gentle? If you're not walking in gentleness, you're not very wise. Certainly not Christ-like. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, it's all about you, in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. You know what he means by lying against the truth? When you're not walking upright as a Christian, though you claim to be a Christian, you're lying about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You're lying against the truth. People look at your life, they see how you walk, they see your bitterness, jealousy, anger, and you claim to be a Christian. You're lying against the truth. You're giving people a wrong impression of what it means to be a Christian. This wisdom is not that which comes from above. This is not of God. But it's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. That's some serious language. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. God is not the author of confusion, of disorder, but of peace. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It's not a mixture of things. It's pure. It's following Christ. It's being like Christ. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's reasonable. Full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering. It means it's grounded, steadfast, not all over the place, not double-minded, unwavering in who you are in Christ. You're grounded and you're steadfast and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace. And so it goes. We could go on, but you get the idea, brother. This is how you read the scriptures. You always read the scriptures and say, how does it apply to me? What is he saying to me here? Don't just read through it fast. Stop and ponder. What am I reading? What is he saying? Because the word I have spoken is going to judge me in the last day, Jesus said. Don't read the Bible quickly. Read it slowly and take it in and say, how does this apply to me? How do I fit into this picture? Am I this he's describing, or am I that? Okay? Anyway, I realize this was pretty elementary for a lot of you, but sometimes we need to go back, stir up our minds, put ourselves into remembrance of things he once knew. So I hope that was edifying to some of you, and let's close.